Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back with you here at the morning service. Before I start, let me just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word here in 1 Peter. Please help me to speak faithfully and clearly of your word. Open our hearts and our minds as we hear it, that it may affect us and change the way we live. Amen. I would strongly encourage you to have your Bibles open at 1 Peter 4. I am going through it a little bit more verse by verse than I normally would, and I'm not going to have the verses up on the screen, so it's helpful if you have that open as I go through it. What do you think a life of a Christian should look like? Do you have someone in mind when asked what is a good Christian life? Maybe it's a minister, a Christian leader that you know, or maybe more than a single person, you've got a way of life in mind. Do you think of a monk or a nun, someone who contemplates the Bible all day long? Or maybe it's someone more like a missionary who goes overseas and shares the gospel to foreign people. Has your idea of a Christian life changed over the years? Did you once have a certain view of what your life would be like as a Christian when you started to become a Christian? Or maybe you've been a Christian since childhood and your view of a Christian life has evolved as you've grown older and more mature. I think we can often have a view that our lives as Christians will be filled with happiness and that life will be easy. And if you take that to the extreme, you have some people who think that the reward for being a Christian is a healthy body and a bulging wallet. Now, even if we don't take this extreme view, which I doubt many of us would, I think sometimes we often feel hard done by when we face difficult times, as though it's not right and we shouldn't be feeling it. But as we know, we all experience loss in this world. We experience sickness and disease. We experience broken relationships. We experience hard times. We suffer because we're Christian. And it's this last type of suffering in life that Peter is addressing this first part of chapter 4. Suffering because you are a follower of Jesus. Peter wants his early Christian readers to know how to deal with the suffering that comes with being a Christian. How should they live their lives in light of this? And Peter's answer in verse 1 is simple. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude. Follow Jesus' example. The context Peter gives in our passage today is Jesus. And it's following on from what we read last week. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body to bring you to God, arm yourself also with the same attitude. Throughout his letter, Peter consistently uses Jesus as the reason for Christians to live a certain way. And he does it again in this section. And here Jesus is presented as more than just a reason. He is the model to which we should follow. Specifically, given Jesus' suffering, we are to have the same attitude as him. A few years ago now, there used to be a popular saying for Christians. It used to be on shirts and key rings. It was WWJD. What would Jesus do? I remember whole sections of Koorong were dedicated to this phrase. Now, while I don't think it's always helpful, I think it is useful here when we think about what our attitude should be. When we suffer, we are to have the same attitude as Jesus. You see, both Jesus and the people Peter was writing to had suffering in common. They were both suffering for being Christian. Now, Peter is saying they should have the same attitude as Jesus through that suffering. The question, of course, is how and what? What is the attitude we should have, and how do we have the same attitude as Jesus? The attitude that Jesus had was that he focused on God's will and not human desires. It's this attitude that drove Jesus to say on the night he was betrayed in the garden, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now, I'm not suggesting to you here that Jesus was sinning, but he was tempted to. And the issue was whether he would do what he naturally wanted to do, which was to walk away from having to die, or was he going to bow to his Father's will? And he chose to do what was right and bowed to his Father's will. He suffered to bring us to God. This is the same attitude we are to have, to follow God's will. It's when we're facing suffering for Jesus' sake, for doing what is right, and focusing on his will. When you make decisions, how much thought goes into what is God's will for you? Or do you listen to your evil human desires? Whether it's about work, where to live, do you watch this movie, should you read this book? Do you think about what God's will is? Are you doing the right thing for God or for yourself? This should be our attitude to suffering. To think as Christ did about obedience and suffering. That is, Jesus was convinced that it's better to do the right thing and suffer for it than do wrong. This is how Peter can say in verse 1, if we suffer in the body, then we are done with sin. This doesn't mean once we suffer once, we no longer sin at all. It means that we've said no to sin. We have decided to follow Jesus and want nothing to do with sin anymore. We've decided to follow through with a decision to obey God, even when it means physical and mental suffering. It shows we are committed to a life where obedience to God is even more important to us than our desire to avoid pain. And Peter goes on to remind us in verse 3 that because we are done with sin, because we've committed to that, we should no longer live the life with the following evil human desires. We shouldn't do what we used to do. Looking at the list in verse 3, you may think it describes a wild uni lifestyle. And especially if you are now more mature, you think, well, that's easy to say, I'm done with that list. But make sure you look at the whole list. Do you see what the last one is? Idolatry. Putting things in front of God. This is something that everyone, from a child to a grandparent, can easily slip into. We need to make sure God is number one in our lives. Not ourselves, not money, not cars, not a house, not even family. We need to be done with sin. Peter then goes on and takes that list of sins and gives a reason why Christians may be suffering in verse 4. You see, there were Christians suffering because they were actively trying to no longer live in sin. And the people around them, their non-Christian friends or pagans, were surprised that they did not join them in their reckless wild living. And for this, they heaped abuse on them. I'm sure you've experienced or seen this yourselves, when a Christian doesn't take part in certain sins and non-Christians persecute them for this. I know Emily has told me a story when she was at a university sports games, and because she was not getting drunk each night with the other people, she was partially excluded from the group. I also remember there were quite a few people at Bible college when I went there who were hassled constantly by their parents for throwing away a career and money to study the Bible. Have you experienced something like this? When you mention that you're a Christian and the person you've just been talking to suddenly puts you in the category of not intelligent? Have you been accused of being a goody two-shoes or a killjoy at parties? Have you been called a prude for not having sex before marriage? Have you been accused of being financially irresponsible because you give money to church? There are many sufferings in the Bible and even around the world now that we are fortunate enough not to be called to endure here at Waitara. But this verbal abuse is certainly something I think we can relate to. And I would like to challenge us again to think that if we aren't facing suffering, if we aren't facing that verbal abuse, is it because we're not standing out as Christians? Is it because we're living a life that is more in line with evil human desires than God's will? Peter finishes this section in verse 5 by saying that people will be judged. We need to live in light of the judgment day. How does that affect us? Firstly, I think it helps us to be more faithful. It's a reminder that we are living with God as our King and Judge, and it motivates us to have the same attitude as that of Christ as we want to please Him. Secondly, it gives us comfort that there will be justice for those suffering, for those who are getting persecuted. It may not come in this lifetime, but there will be a judge. Finally, knowing the coming judgment should motivate us to want to share the gospel. Peter then, in verse 7 to 11, describes how to live in these end times. If we are not to live in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies and carousing and detestable adultery, how are we to live? And Peter in verse 7 starts in the place where I know I often fail to do, and it's with prayer. Peter starts by saying that we need to be alert and sober, opposite to many of the characteristics he's listed above, so that we can pray. When we are persecuted or when we are simply just living our lives, prayer should be at the forefront of what we do. If you want to no longer live for human desires, but God's will, you should be praying. The sermon Ben did a few weeks ago now, which asked us to read the Bible like we were reading a letter from a friend, really challenged me. And thinking it through, I think we should have the same attitude when we pray. We should be eager to talk to God, the way we're eager to talk to our friends. We should want to share our lives with God, thank Him for the amazing things He does for us, and be open and honest about our failings. Peter then, in verse 8, calls us also to love each other deeply. And at first, Peter's reason sounds a little weird in verse 8. Love covers over sins? But think about your own lives. When you're in a community that loves each other deeply, many small offences and even some large ones are often easily forgiven and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is likely to be misunderstood, and there are more conflicts. Love covers over sins. Then in verse 9, Peter goes on to another way we should live. And again, it's something I think we can all aim to do. Be hospitable. It's something I know we've done very well here at Waitara. I know when I first came to this church back in 2003, the Borton family and the church members at the time made me feel very welcome. I was quickly invited to homes for lunches or dinners, invited to go out together, invited to Bible studies. It's something in general I think we continue to do very well. I'll say though that sometimes I know I rely heavily on the more extroverted amongst us to do the welcoming. I would encourage you that it's something we should all be looking to do. Also, do we see the community here at Waitara as a place where we can love each other not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, in Bible studies, in our everyday lives, being involved in each other's lives? And as we show hospitality, we should do it without resenting the time and expense that may be involved. It's something that should bring joy to us, not grumbling. Peter then finishes this section in verse 10 by talking more generally about how all Christians should use their gifts. In the verse, Peter writes, each. He implies that every Christian in every church to which he was writing has received a spiritual gift for the life of the church. Did you know there are 5 different lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, each containing different gifts from God? There is a huge variety of them, and every one of us here has been given gifts to serve God. To use these gifts is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as we serve them with thankfulness. And God has not only given us the gift, He has also given us the strength to serve as well. As we start a new time here at Waitara Anglican with Martin and Jasmine starting in a few weeks, we should spend time thinking about how we are serving God and our church family. How can we serve the church with the gifts that God has given us? Every single person here has a gift that can serve God. Why not spend time talking about your gifts at your Bible study and figuring out how each of you can serve? Or maybe you can have a chat to Nick or Emily about how you can serve God and this church. As we live for God in a world where suffering occurs, Peter reminds us to pray, to love, and to serve the church community. And we do it all to praise God. Peter then in verse 12 once again comes back to living with suffering. He knew that suffering is one of the hardest things a Christian can face. And the key thing that Peter wants to remind us of is that we follow Jesus, that we are to expect suffering. And in verse 12 to 19, Peter encourages his readers to see God's good purpose behind their suffering, behind their difficulties, enabling them to grow stronger in faith and give more glory to God. Peter explains in the following verses that such trials are not to be thought of as unusual or strange or unexpected. They are a normal part of the Christian life. Now, while this at first may seem harsh, because it implies at times it is God's will that we suffer, thinking about it, no better comfort in suffering can be found than this. It is God's good and perfect will. Because we know that there is a limit to the suffering, both in its intensity and its duration, a limit set and maintained by the God who is our Creator, our Saviour, our Sustainer, our Father. And because of that, we also know that this suffering is only for our good. We may not understand how, but we can know that it's purifying us, drawing us closer to God, and making us more like him in our lives. And in all of it, we are not alone. We can depend on the care of a faithful Creator. We can rejoice in the fellowship of a Saviour who has also suffered, as seen in verse 13. And we can rejoice in the constant presence of a Spirit of glory who rests upon us, as we see in verse 14. Now, I don't want to make light of the situation. Suffering is certainly not easy. But even though life can be hard, and even though we can be upset in the deepest of sorrow, as we go through suffering, we can still rejoice because God is with us and he knows exactly what we're going through, and our suffering is making us more like Christ. So, how should Christians live in this world as they suffer through the pains of this world? The last verse, verse 19, does a great job of summing up the letter so far. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We should do right. We should continue not to trust in ourselves, but to entrust in our faithful Creator. We should know that we do not suffer accidentally, but we suffer according to God's will. I want to conclude with a focus on Jesus. Peter has used Jesus so far as both an example and a motivation in encouraging us through suffering and with the challenge to live loving lives. At first you may not think much of that, but it's actually critically important. It's important to understand the basis of our motivation and our morals. Otherwise, we can start blending into the melting pot of religions that the world sees. For example, if you just took the two ideas we've looked at so far today of enduring suffering and living a moral life, you could, and some do say, that makes Gandhi a Christian. Gandhi endured suffering, he promoted pacifism, general wisdom, and was regarded as a good man. And there are clear parallels at the moral level anyway about various religions and Christianity. But if Christ is eliminated from the picture, it is no longer Christianity. Peter anchors his way of living, his enduring of suffering, in the example of Jesus. That is a very different basis and motivation to other religions. Christians are to suffer, not because suffering makes them better people, which it can do, but because Jesus himself suffered, and we are his followers. So as you go on with your Christian lives, expect suffering. Don't be surprised at it. Endure it to do God's will, and don't take the easy option in sin. But also know that you're not alone in your suffering, that your burden can be eased by your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as we love each other, serve each other, and show hospitality to one another. Amen. Let me just pray. Dear God, thank you for your word here in 1 Peter. Please help us to want to serve you and to obey your will and not our own evil desires. We thank you that when we do fail, that you have sent your Son to die so that we can be forgiven. Amen.